in the scriptures. It is the greatest love story ever told and ever lived. And as we look at the scriptures this morning, we know that this is God's love story to the world. The story of God sending His Son to give us life and to deliver guilty sinners who, you know, all of us are. I mean, if we're willing to truly admit who we are all, apart from Jesus Christ, we are guilty sinners and we need forgiveness. And so if you want to know, you know, probably the worst sinner that you know is the one that you look at in the mirror every morning. And the reason I say that is because we're really good at deceiving ourselves, right? It's always easy to point the finger at other people and think, oh, they're so rotten, you know. And while at the same time, we have a big log in our own eyes. But the Lord has come to deliver us from that. And that's what the whole celebration of Jesus rising from the dead is about. And what I want to do this morning is I want to do my best to help us personalize the story and that the reason that Jesus came into the world and what He came to accomplish. Now, according to the scriptures, Jesus had over and over been telling His disciples before they went to Jerusalem that He was going there and what was going to happen when He got there. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this, that He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. He was going to be killed and raised again the third day. Then in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said this, and they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge Him, to spit upon Him and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. So the cross is first. Jesus knew that. He was going to the cross. He was going to suffer and die. He came into the world for that very reason, to lay down His life. But then he talked about the resurrection. Now this past week, the Passion Week, we have been reminded of all that Jesus suffered for us, how He went to the cross willingly, how He died in our place, how He took upon Himself our many sins and paid for them as God's perfect sacrifice. And Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And John says not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so this week we have been focusing in on that. The fact that Jesus suffered. This last Thursday here at the university, we showed the movie The Passion of the Christ. And then on Good Friday, we talked about the seven sayings of Jesus as He was hanging on the cross for those 6 hours. And the finished work of redemption, the ransom price that Jesus paid to free us from the guilt of sin and the power of sin and the consequences and the condemnation of sin. Jesus literally purchased you and I who have come to faith in Christ with His own blood. And He spoke these words on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai." Literally in our language, it means it is finished or accomplished or paid in full. And that's what Jesus was doing when He was hanging on that cross. He was paying for our sins. Now this morning, we're here to celebrate the fact that what Jesus said He would do, He did. And that He said He was going to die, but then He said on the third day that He would rise again. Now He had told His disciples that final evening with them. At the Last Supper, when He was with them and they were eating together, He gave them some incredible things. And He said to them that final evening, He said, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." And that's pretty much what happened. The enemies of Jesus were done with Him, they thought. They finally had gotten rid of Him. They had crucified Him. They had put Him to death. They had buried Him. And so Jesus says to His disciples, look, you're going to be weeping and mourning while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. So this is where we're at this morning. We are here on the post-resurrection accomplishment of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. And we're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus did what He said He was going to do. Now, every year, we've done something traditional here at this service. And you probably thought we weren't going to do it, did you? But we're going to. And right, so what we're going to do is we're all going to stand to our feet here in a second. Let me give you the instructions first. All right, we're going to stand to our feet. And I'm going to say, "Christ is risen," And then you repeat back to me, He is risen indeed. Okay? We're going to do that three times. Really loud and enthusiastic. Because we're here to proclaim our faith in Jesus. The fact that He's risen. And then after that, we added a new one last year. And we'll kind of throw that one in this year as well. Is that we're going to say to our brothers and sisters, I'm going to be filming this, okay? And we're going to say, because I have tons of people on my Facebook page that are from Pakistan and from Africa and China and Russia, all over the place. So what we're going to say after we do the resurrection proclamation, what we'll do is we'll say greetings from Silver City. Is that okay? Just once. You got that? All right, let's all stand up. All right. So remember, how it's going to go is Christ is risen, and then you say, He is risen indeed, right? Three times, and then after that, we'll say greetings from Silver City. Now hold on, let me fix this here. You know, I'm really bad at this, so anyways, all right, here we go. All right, you are on. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. So, on three. One, two, three. Greetings. Amen. Thanks, guys. All right. Aerobics are over. Have a seat. I love today, and the reason I love today is because for me, it's very personal. And I share this every year. 35 years ago, on this very day, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus radically changed my life that day that I gave my life to Him. And from that day forward, what I have found is that the Lord has been totally faithful. The Lord took my life and redeemed me from the pits. And one of my favorite movies is called The Princess Bride. And I like one of the lines because it reminds me of where I was. The pit of despair, you know? And that's where I was. I was in the pit of despair. And so it's such a blessing, you know, to realize what the Lord has done. To take a life when your life is a wreck and it's in shambles. And then the Lord reaches down and takes you out of that pit of despair. Cleanses you of your guilt and all of your filth, heals you of all the pain and the heartache that sin had brought upon your life, which for me was mostly self-inflicted, and then gives you a brand new life. You see, what I heard on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday 35 years ago, I heard these words, the Lord speaking to my mind, my heart. He said, Joseph, come follow me. Leave your old life behind and come follow me. And I said that day, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And you know what's been amazing? That for these past 35 years, Jesus has been faithful in keeping me. Jesus has been faithful in blessing me as I have followed Him and allowed Him to lead my life. You know, I remember one day I was in prayer and praying, and we're in New York. We're living in New York. I'm in a ministry in New York. And the Lord said, Joseph, I want you to leave New York and I want you to go back to New Mexico. And my wife, who had been praying for me to become more assertive in leading the family, I came home that day and I said, hey, honey, Dia, we're going back to New Mexico. We're going to go plant a church. The Lord said to go back. And she goes, well, where are we going? And I said, I don't know. She goes, where are you going to work? I said, I don't know. And she's like, what? You know, and I said, and it was right then the Lord reminded her that she had been praying for me to become more assertive in leading. So she said, okay. Well, here we are today, and we came to Silver City. It's been 23 years, and it's neat because I really feel like the Lord sent me here to tell the people of Grant County and Silver City that He loves them, that He wants to forgive them, and He wants to give them a brand new life now and eternal life after this. And that's why I've come to Silver City, and I've been here for these 23 years, and it's been such a blessing for me. To hear those words, Joseph, come follow me. I had no idea. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't even know what a pastor was. I knew what a priest was because I was raised Catholic, but I didn't know what a pastor was. In fact, if you would have said to me, Joseph, you're going to be a pastor, I would have said, oh, you're crazy, right? But here I am now, and this is what the Lord has called me to do. And I know with 100% certainty that Jesus is still saying the same thing to all of you. Come follow me. Surrender your life to me. Live for me from this day forward, and I will give you eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. And so, you know, it's so neat because there are, you know, think about it. There are two guarantees in life. One guarantee is this, is that you will die. Well, that's the one in life. The second one is after you die, you're going to spend somewhere eternally, alive and forever. And so it's so important when you think about that because, you know, we love life. I love life. But there, all of these bodies that we live in, they have a shelf life. And sooner or later, the ticker's going to stop ticking, right? And we're going to leave this life. And then we begin to live forever and ever and ever eternally. And that's what we've got to think about. And so every one of us is in need of something. We are in need of forgiveness of sins, and we are in need to make sure that we know that after this life, that we are going to be in the presence of God in heaven and not in hell. That's what we need to figure out. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be saying, well, you know what? I'm a really rotten, bad, horrible sinner. Well, I'm telling you, that's exactly who Jesus Christ came for. He came for dirty, rotten scoundrels. In fact, one of the thieves on the cross was cried out to the Lord on his deathbed after living a wretched life, apparently, and dying for his crimes. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So it doesn't matter how horrible a life you've lived. If you come to Christ, you can be forgiven. Here's the danger. The more dangerous one is that to me is this. When you have lived a good life and you say, well, I'm a good person. Well, here's the thing. If you're a sinner, you qualify for salvation by believing in Christ and confessing your sins and acknowledging your sin. But a good person, often they'll say, well, I don't need the Lord. I'm a good person. But I'm telling you also, if you're a good person, don't trust in your goodness. Don't trust in your goodness because it'll disqualify you for salvation. In other words, your goodness can't save you and you'll end up lost if you're not born again. So, you know, you may be here a good person here, but I'm telling you, you are not good enough on your own to get into heaven. The only way into heaven is 100% perfection. You would have to have lived a sinless, perfect life. And so our goodness to a holy God is as filthy, dirty, stinky rags. So all of us here are the same. Whether we're rotten sinners or we're good people, or, you know, but our goodness still to a holy God isn't good enough. So all of us come to the foot of the cross equal. Now, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus risen has changed the world. He changed thousands of lives just in the scriptures themselves, in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're going to look at it here in a little bit, but it covers like 30 years of the early church. And literally hundreds of thousands of people came to faith in Christ in those first 30 years. It was incredible. But even since then until now, a couple of thousand years later, Jesus has changed millions and millions of lives around the world. And the evidence is overwhelming. As you look at people's lives that are so radically changed by the love of Jesus Christ. So this message is a powerful message. The gospel is power, and its power is about changing lives. He has come to change people's lives. Now, it's a message that is just as relevant and applicable today as it was when the apostles first went out and began to proclaim Jesus risen from the dead. You see, Jesus alive, Jesus risen and seen by his apostles, seen by the disciples, seen by the women at that first resurrection morning. And then over this next period of 40 days, seen by lots more than that, that message has resonated throughout history. It has changed the world because it changed those people's lives. In fact, turn over with me. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to look at a few different verses, but turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and listen to what Paul the Apostle writes. Now, we'll talk about Paul here in a little bit because he writes this letter, but he wasn't always a friend of Jesus. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. And he says, I encourage you to hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. After, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. When Paul is writing this, he is writing to us the overwhelming eyewitness accounts and evidence that Jesus is alive. He was seen over 40 days by so many different people, and at one time, 500 saw him alive at the same time. Now, how did this affect them? It radically changed their lives, and they went out and boldly proclaimed Jesus risen, Jesus alive, and they began to proclaim to the world forgiveness of sins and salvation in his name only. And that was their message, that Christ came into the world to lay down his life for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day for our justification. Christ crucified, Christ risen. That is an unchanging message. It has never changed. But it's still, like I said, just as applicable today. And it was what Jesus commissioned his apostles to do. Look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And this is after Jesus is risen and he's hanging out with his guys. And here's what he does. He commissions them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. He says this: then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So that great commission given to the apostles was obeyed by them. But first something had to happen. So turn with me to the book of Acts. Because after Jesus is risen from the dead, he's given them this commission. But he tells them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for something first. And then they could go out and begin to proclaim the gospel. But look what happens in Acts chapter 1. It's this neat, another appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it says this: after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard from me or heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority. And then here, listen to this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said. These are angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So what changed them? What changed these guys? They went from fear to power. Right after the resurrection and Jesus, or after the or when Jesus got arrested and was crucified, the apostles were hiding for fear. They were hiding out. And then Jesus is risen from the dead. He finds them basically huddling in this room, afraid, because they're afraid to be persecuted. And then he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. And after they wait in Jerusalem, something incredible happens. Because they go from these bunch of chickens to boldly, passionately, and fearlessly proclaiming the message of the God of God and the resurrection of Jesus right in the enemy's territory, right in Jerusalem. And what changed them? Two things. Seeing Jesus alive. And then verse 8. Notice he says, wait, he said, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. That's what changed everything. And that happens in Acts chapter 2. So we bump forward to Acts chapter 2. And notice in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? How then is it that each one of us hears them in his own native tongue or language?" And then it lists all the different places where people had come to for the feast of Pentecost. They were Jews, but they were scattered and they would come to Jerusalem. We won't go into that. But Peter then stands up and addresses the crowd in verse 14. And he says, he stands up and he raises his voice. He addresses the crowd and he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet." And he quotes the prophet Joel. And then he goes a little further down and he begins to share with them this message of the gospel. And it's amazing because look at verse 31. It says, "Seeing what is ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear." And then he explains another verse, another fulfillment of prophecy. But listen to what he says to the crowd in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are in Silver City or who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So this message of the gospel was given to the apostles. They were to start in Jerusalem, then to Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, and to bring the message of Jesus risen from the dead. And that's exactly what we see in this story. We see that they went and they began to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, we know from the book of Acts that it went from Jerusalem to Samaria. And Samaria was an area that the Jews never went to. It was an area of Jews that were half-breeds. See, the Jews were into being pure-blooded, right? But these had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they were half Jewish, half Assyrian. They were called the Samaritans. Jews did not like them, but now Jesus or the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, "I want you to," or to the apostles and to Peter and all of them, "and I want you to go preach the message in the whole world." But you see, they were kind of hesitant to do it. So a persecution breaks out in Jerusalem against the apostles. And notice what happens next as they get spread out. Notice in Acts chapter 8. So flip, we're going to look at a few verses here. But look at Acts chapter 8. And it says in verse 1, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and," notice, "Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." He was the first martyr. He had just been killed. "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." So the early church came under tremendous persecution by the Jewish leaders, and Saul was one of them. But verse 4 says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs that he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And when we go down in the story, Samaria received Christ. They were baptized. They became believers. So now the gospel has spread from the Jews there in Jerusalem. Peter preaches, 3,000 of them believe, and they're baptized that day in Jerusalem. Then the gospel begins to spread to Samaria because of the persecution. And then Peter's hanging out one day, and the Lord speaks to him and shows him a vision. And he says, I want you to go to Cornelius's house over in Joppa. And Peter doesn't want to go because Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. But the Lord convinces him to go. And so he goes and he preaches the gospel in Acts chapter 10. And he preaches to Cornelius. And the Gentiles now believe and they become followers of Jesus. So just as Jesus had said, he was going to send the apostles out with this message, beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea, which is part of Israel, and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And the gospel now begins to spread and the message is the same. It's really cool because if you bounce backwards, and we won't look at it, but in Acts 9, Saul, this guy that started this giant persecution against the church, that was having people killed and arrested, he, in Acts chapter 9, is on his way to Damascus to have Christians arrested and brought back to trial and probably be put to death. On his way to Damascus, which is 200-300 miles from Jerusalem, he was so zealous to get rid of Christians, he gets knocked down and blinded. And the Lord reveals himself. Jesus speaks to him personally. And Saul becomes a follower of Jesus. And then Jesus assigns Saul the task of going to all of the world and bring the message to the Gentiles. So the message of the cross, the death and the resurrection began to change their world. Thousands and thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were turning their world upside down with the message of the gospel. And so we come to Acts chapter 17. And Paul, this is on his mission, one of his missionary journeys, he comes to a place called Athens. And in Athens was sort of the seat of intellectualism. This is where all the smarty pants lived, right? The smart guys. And they used to love to sit around and philosophize and talk. And you know, they looked at themselves as the intellectual elite. It would be like going to, you know, one of the major college campuses or a campus and then bringing the message to a bunch of college professors. So, you know how hard that would be, right? And so Paul brings this message in Acts chapter 17. And now he comes into the very heart of the Gentile world. The Gentile world of elitism. And of course there in Athens, they had all kinds of gods and stuff that they worshipped as well. And so Paul goes there. He gets sent there by the Lord to bring this message to them. And listen to what happens. Look at Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So there were some Jews that were there, but the city was full of idols, full of idolatry. And God had told the nation of Israel that there was to be only the worship of one God. And that we're not to have any idols. But this place was full of idols. Full of false temples. So here they were, very religious people, but religiously lost. You go back to the story that we just read at Pentecost. When Peter preaches, he's preaching to Jewish believers or believers in Judaism who were there to worship. Very religious, there to worship on the day of Pentecost. And they were there for the very purpose of giving glory to God, but they were religious yet lost. 3,000 of them come to faith in Christ. Even though they had religion, they were lost. And now Paul comes to Athens and they're very religious apparently, all of these idols. And so Paul begins to go to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks first in the marketplace day by day. He says, speaking with those who happened to be there, verse 18, and a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with Paul. Some of them said, were asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching, notice, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That has always been the message. The message of the gospel has never changed. Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners, and he rose again so that we could have justification before God and be forgiven and have eternal life. That's what Paul was preaching. And it says, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So, you know, they love that. They love to talk about what's your idea. What do you think the universe came? How do you think we got here? You know, they're talking about all these things. Paul comes and starts preaching the resurrection. And then we see in verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, can't even say it, and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. So they had religion. They had their faith. They had their beliefs. Paul recognizes that. He says, for as I walked around, I observed your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Now, this is cool. You see, they didn't want to leave any gods out or make any gods mad. So they even made an altar to an unknown God in case they miss one, right? And so Paul goes, I'm going to proclaim to you guys who this is, right? He takes that opportunity and their culture, and he comes in and he speaks to them. And then he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temple built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So what Paul's doing, he's saying, look, there's a God that is above every God, the one true God that made everything. He gives everyone life. He gives everything breath. He's made it all. He created all things. Then he says this in verse 26, and I love this verse. From one man, he made every nation of men. When he created Adam and Eve, and it says from one man, he made every nation of men. You know what that means? We're all brothers and sisters. We are all brothers and sisters. In the DNA of Adam and Eve were the bloodlines or the capability of all races. So none of us are better than anybody else, right? Someone was asking me before the service if I was Hispanic. And my mom is Hispanic. Her name her maiden name was Archireque. And her dad was Baldonado. And my dad, his last name was Gross. And my son said, Dad, why do we have to have that name, Gross? You know, it's like he hated it, right? Can we change it? You know, kind of thing. But anyway, so my dad was French, but his dad had married, or his great-grandpa had married a Spanish. So I have a lot of Hispanic in me. But you know what? None of that matters, really. Because what matters is that we all come to the Lord needing Jesus. And it doesn't matter what race we are. And so, you know, I have all this mixture in me and all that, but who cares, you know? What matters is that we come from Adam. All of us are brothers and sisters. And so he says that. He says, from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and that he determined the times for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. And though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So he brings the gospel to them. He said, God sent his son died, he was raised from the dead, and he is going to someday judge the world. And so he's speaking to them, and he says in verse 32, it says when in verse 32, when they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. So Paul went to the world, the most worldly place, and brings the message of the gospel. So here we have the conversion of the Jews, who were religious yet not saved. The Samaritans, who were looked upon by the Jews as being low-lifes because they weren't pure. And so their nationality or their race didn't keep them out of the kingdom. Jesus sends Peter and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And Cornelius, the Gentile, the first Gentile that got saved. When you read about Cornelius, he was a God-fearing man. He was a godly guy. He was a good guy. He was good. But he was still lost. And so he had to give his life to Christ. And then Paul sends, the Lord sends Paul to the intellectuals and the educated, the philosophers, because they needed Jesus too. In other words, every one of us, every person needs the Lord. So this morning as we come to a close and we ask ourselves, well, why are we here? Well, we're here because Jesus suffered and he died. He paid for our sins on the cross. He was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose just as he said he would on the third day. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, or I want to pose to you this morning then, was, well, then what should we do? What must we do to be saved? What do we do to qualify for heaven? Well, first of all, I want to say this, that you are not automatically qualified for heaven. None of us come into the world sinless. And then once we're in for a little while, we sin. You know, the theologians say that we're born with original sin. And I know that that's true because I have 5 grandkids and they're little sinners. You know, this is just funny. I mean, you have to always teach them to do the right thing because they're always doing the wrong thing. Right? Not always, but a lot. And so we are all born sinful, separated from God, in need of forgiveness, in need of washing. And that's why in our bulletin, we wrote what we did in our bulletin this morning, and I wanted to read it to you just to remind you, you know, if you're thinking about this morning, well, you know, who am I and where do I stand with God? But here's what I wrote. We wrote in the bulletins, things that won't get you into heaven. Good works. Good works aren't going to get you into heaven. Baptism isn't going to get you into heaven. Church isn't going to get you into heaven. Sunday school isn't going to get you into heaven. Religion won't get you into heaven. Charity, money, going to mass or partaking of communion or your parents or political affiliation really won't get you into heaven. And so friends won't get you into heaven. Denominations won't get you into heaven. Positive thinking won't get you into heaven. You see, being a good person isn't going to get you into heaven either. The only thing that can get us into heaven is what Jesus did for us on the cross. The fact that he shed his perfect, sinless blood as an atoning sacrifice for our lives. And as that blood is applied to our lives, as we trust in Jesus for salvation, it's then that we can be qualified for heaven. I've done a lot of funerals lately, and I don't like doing funerals, but I always say the same thing at every funeral, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the only way to get prepared to go there, to be there for eternity, is to be cleansed of our sins. So there's a very simple pattern in Scripture. We find the pattern is repentance. We must be willing to repent and acknowledge our sins before God. It's then that we can be forgiven of our sins. And all of us need it, and it doesn't matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. Then there's redemption. That means that the blood of Jesus purchases us or cleanses us of all sin. And then we are then changed and become a new creation in Christ and begin to live a righteous life. And then we become worshipers. We become followers of Jesus. So it's that repentance that we are willing to acknowledge what God says is true about us. What God says is true about us is that we are all sinners. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you're here this morning and you know that you're a sinner and you know that you need forgiveness, and you're willing to turn to Christ, there is one prayer. It's a prayer of repentance that God will answer 100% of the time. When we call out to the Lord and we say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. I want to know you. I want to change. I want to walk with you. He will answer that 100% of the time. And so forgiveness is available because of the cross. And when we come to the cross and we receive what Jesus Christ has done for us, our sins are forgiven us. And the Bible says that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, that we are washed by His blood, and that we are in the eyes of God then clean. Our uncleanness, our defilement, the things that have caused these things for us to be separated from God because of our sin are now removed. They're washed away by the blood of Christ, and so we're forgiven. And so redemption means that He paid that ransom price to set us free from the slavery of sin and to give us a new life. And then we can begin to live a righteous life. Isn't it cool that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us when we're born again? That's what it means. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And then it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live a life that's honoring to God. To live a life for the glory of God. No one can live in their own strength and do what God wants them to do. We need His supernatural power to give us the ability to do that. And that's what happens when we're born again of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. To obey the things of God. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? No. I can tell you right now, I am not perfect. I sin sometimes, I blow it sometimes, I say the wrong thing sometimes, I think the wrong thing sometimes. But here's the thing, my heart's desire is I want to every single day live for the Lord and honor the Lord. So He leads us on paths of righteousness, and then finally we become worshipers. You know that worship is not something that you do on Sunday morning? Worship, a worshiper of God is a person who lives their life as a lifestyle. Surrendered to the Lord, that our lives become an act of worship. When we're at work doing our jobs, we're worshiping the Lord because we're working as unto the Lord. When we're, you know, on vacation, we're on vacation and we're there as believers and our lives are an act of worship. We're worshiping as unto the Lord on vacation or hunting or whatever you're doing. And so our lives become worshipers. We fall in love with Jesus and we live for Him and we worship Him with our lives. And so this morning, as we draw to a close and the girls are going to come up and lead us in a song, what I want to encourage you to do, if you have not made a personal commitment to Jesus and you've never said, Lord, from this, you know, I need you in my life. I need forgiveness. My sins, Lord, are before you. There's nothing I can do to take care of them. I can't do enough sacrifices or good works to make them go away. I need forgiveness. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ, to come to Him, that you might be forgiven of your sins. That's what the Lord has come to do, to lay down His life so that we could be forgiven. And by putting our faith in Christ and receiving His sacrifice, we are given the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. It must be received. And so the Lord asks us to put our faith in Christ, surrender our lives to Him, and follow Him. And when we do, He has promised. This is so neat. He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And so that's the promise for every one of us, that whoever would believe in Him could be forgiven and have eternal life. So as we sing this last song, I'm going to invite you to come up to give your life to Christ. And so let's bow our heads and pray right now. I just want to pray for you, all of us here. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that the gospel message has been going out and going out and going out in every single generation. And the message has never changed, that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to pay the sins that we're guilty of committing so that we could be forgiven if we would simply put our faith in Christ. Thank you that the gospel message is a beautiful message. It's a simple message. It's a message of your love, that you love us and you want to forgive us. You love us and you want to give us eternal life. But you also said that you would you would leave that final decision to whosoever would. So we must make the decision to follow you. We must come, Father, you said, by faith and put our trust in you.